For 40 days and nights, we have been observing our Lenten season of penance, focusing our attention, our prayers, and our bodies on our sins and on the suffering and death of Jesus. Tonight, our penance ends, and with great joy, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. But while the meaning of Lent is generally pretty easy to take in, the resurrection is not quite so easy to fathom. After all of us have sinned and been sinned against, and all of us have suffered and seen death, or at least feared death, but none of us has ever been resurrected, and none of us has seen a resurrected person. Sadly, the closest we come to it is absurd, fictitious depictions of evil, undead vampires and zombies, hardly illuminating the resurrection. So many of us wind up celebrating Easter as simply sort of the end of Lent, or maybe the end of RCIA. Sort of a welcome relief to penance and classes. The resurrection comes as sort of a, and they live happily ever after moment, a nice ending to the story of Jesus. But then why do we consider Easter, as the catechism states, not simply one feast among others, but the feast of feasts, the solemnity of solemnities? Because, and even as much as we can understand the pain and surrounding sin, suffering, and death, and even though we are redeemed by the cross, it is in the resurrection that Jesus finally conquers that pain and fear, that he completes his victory over sin and all suffering, and even conquers death itself. In the beginning, God did not intend that man would ever suffer. If we look back at the story of creation in the first chapters of Genesis that we read tonight, we see that God created us for a life of perfect happiness with him in paradise. But as we see also in Genesis, God didn't create us to be his toys, but to be his children. Not to be used by him to his amusement, but to be free to both receive and return his generous love. But true love involves a free choice to love. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve then freely chose not to love God as they were created to. And as a result of that choice, sin entered the world. But Adam and Eve were not alone when they made that choice. There was someone else there with them, wasn't there? The devil was right there from the beginning, tempting them and deceiving them into giving up their birthright to live in God's perfect happiness and love. And so sin entered the world with Satan as its father, and with it came all human suffering and all moral and physical evil that God never intended for man, including the physical evil of death. Now that could have been the end of the story, except that God still loved us. And so over the ages, God battled to save his people from themselves and from their enemy, Satan, and the sin, suffering, and death that Satan had fathered. Some people say, well, God's God. Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and fix everything? Why would he have to fight a battle? The answer is very simple. God still desires that we freely choose to be his loving children, not be forced to be his compliant slaves. And so there was a problem. On the one hand, this battle must be freely chosen and fought by man himself. But on the other hand, no one man, or even all mankind together, had the power to win that battle. So as St. John tells us elsewhere, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. So in the fullness of time, God the Son himself entered the battle in a dramatic way, becoming a man to fight the fight for mankind, but maintaining the awesome power of the reality of his divinity. All his life on earth, he immersed himself in humanity's sin, suffering, and death. Though he himself was free from sin, every day he had to suffer from and battle with the sins around him. First as a young boy, and then as a young man, living a virtuous life among sinful people, and watching his friends and his relatives and even his dear Saint Joseph die. And then later, as he began his public life, publicly doing battle with the evil of the world. Whether it was reproving the hypocrites and sinners, or forgiving penitents, curing the sick, or even raising the dead, Jesus, the incarnate God, fought for man and for God. Finally, when his hour came, as he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the early morning hours of Good Friday, Jesus began the final and most glorious stage of his battle. This was the moment which all creation had been waiting for. The God-man taking on directly, really in hand-to-hand combat, all the sins of the world and the devil himself, and all the consequent suffering, including death. In accepting his cross and being nailed to his cross, he was confronted with every sin possible. Each one of the Ten Commandments was violated by his murderers. They blasphemed God by mocking Jesus. They dishonored their Heavenly Father by spitting on his only Son. They were unfaithful in adultery as the bride rejected her bridegroom. They stole his clothes. They bore false witness against him. They coveted his power. And finally, they killed him. Jesus confronted sin and suffering and even death completely on the cross. And he confronted their father too, Satan, who Scripture makes clear had manipulated and even said it entered into Judas. Satan laughed, a nervous laugh, as Jesus breathed his last on the cross. But imagine his horror as Satan saw his apparently vanquished victim descend into the place of the dead, where all the righteous men and women from days gone by awaited freedom and everlasting life. Imagine the terror of the ancient serpent of the Garden of Eden when Jesus greeted Adam and Eve and proclaimed their freedom. And finally, imagine the wonder, the joy, the exultation of all creation when Christ, having faced his enemy as a man and taken the very worst Satan could throw at him, every sin, the worst of human suffering, and even death itself, now rises in his divine power from the dead like a light piercing the darkness. Still fully human, he wears the wounds of his battle on his glorified body. The nail marks in his hands, the pierced side and the pierced feet, the holes where the crown of thorns were, the lashes on his body from the scourge. He wears them all like medals of valor as he shows them off to the doubting Thomas. Tonight, my friends, the battle is won. Tonight, Christ has defeated sin. He has vanquished suffering. He has put to death death. And so when he appears first to Mary Magdalene and then later to the apostles, he tells them, "Be not afraid. For there is nothing to fear any longer." But you say, "Father, sin and suffering and death are still around us. How can Jesus have been victorious?" But I remind you of the words of the ancient prophet. "I lay before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life. Christ has conquered, but now man must choose. You must choose. I must choose once again. Yes, we will be tempted to sin, but in Christ we can have the power to resist that temptation. Yes, we will suffer, but in Christ we can transform suffering into sacrifice, sacrificial love, and offer it to the Father as a sign of true love and faith in him. Yes, we will suffer death, but those who choose life in Christ will also share in Christ's triumph over death, as He gives us eternal life in heaven and finally raises our mortal bodies glorified on the last day. As Jesus tells us in Scripture, all this is impossible for man, but not for God. Nothing is impossible for God. So we seek to do what seems impossible. As in baptism, we become one with Christ, members, as it were, of His very own body, His life flowing through us. And we say that we die to the life of old, life without Christ, and rise to a new life, life in Christ, the beginning of eternal life, even in this world. A life transformed, free from the power of sin, a life filled with grace, with the power of Jesus Himself. And by confirmation, we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and His gifts. The Spirit that Jesus gave His apostles and disciples on Pentecost and transformed them from the frightening cowards hiding away in the locked upper room to bold evangelists who threw the doors open and converted 3,000 people in one day. A power, as St. Paul says, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. Finally, this life and power is renewed, strengthened, and nourished us by the Holy Eucharist. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus entered into the final mortal battle with evil. As He took bread and said, "Take and eat, this is My body." And He took the wine and said, "Take and drink, this is My blood." In this, Christ unites us to Himself through His crucified and risen body, and so unites us to His battle on the cross and His victory in the resurrection. When we receive communion, we enter into that eternal heavenly mystery, truly, of the cross and resurrection. Tonight is not simply the end of Lent, nor is it the end of RCIA. It is the greatest night of the year, celebrating the greatest night ever in the history of the world. Tonight we remember that night 2,000 years ago when the God who created us so He could love us and we could love Him made possible a new choice, a new beginning for each of us and all of us. The night when the love of God exposed so exquisitely on the cross and the power of God revealed so gloriously in the resurrection made it possible for us to share in His life and in His love and in His power, and so become the men and women He created us to be in the very beginning. Tonight is not just the end of Lent, it is a new beginning for each of us. Let us celebrate His resurrection with heartfelt joy, but let us also begin anew to accept our share in the unrelenting battle against sin and death, so we may share in His glorious victory, in His life, and in eternal life. Christus resurrexit, resurrexit veri, Christus aneste, alios tenesti. Christ is risen, He is truly risen. Praise be Jesus Christ.